Well, good morning. It's good to see so many familiar faces, and I trust that the Lord will bless you for your time here today. I want to make sure that everybody get one of our brochures. I believe they're handing them out, and I did speak about it earlier, so I'm not going to take the time to go through the brochure. I just want to make sure that you have one and that you are praying for the ministries of GOGF. One thing I will say that I didn't say earlier, and that is that we are always looking for help. You know, some people can give, other people can pray, but some of you, I believe, can help. And we look for volunteer help. And so no matter what skills you have, if you have a little bit of time, it's not even that you have to come to our office. Nowadays, there's a lot that can be done online and on the internet to help the ministry. So if you have some computer skills, maybe putting together artistic stuff, flyers and posters, that kind of thing, you can let us know. Maybe you're good on the telephone and can coordinate some efforts with missionaries in different foreign fields. We would love to know of your availability. So you can let me know about that. But whatever it is, we would love to make sure that you are getting our newsletter and keeping abreast of what's going on. And so at the back of this brochure, there's a little flap that says Prayer Fellowship Partner Card. And if you could fill that out and just hand it to me as after the service on our way out, I'd love to make sure that you get on our mailing list and that you're kept appraised of the ministries of the Grand Ole Gospel Fellowship. Amen? All right. Turn to that portion that was read earlier, Psalm 139. And I told one of the brothers when he asked me about the scripture, I said, I'm trying to be obedient. You know, they gave me this. I guess you've been studying the various characteristics of God. And so Psalm 139 is a wonderful psalm that talks to us about his omniscience and how God knows everything. And so let's take a look at this. We're going to dive into the first few verses of this psalm and see what the Lord has to say. Let's pray together. Lord, again, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would minister to each one of us. Lord, accomplish your purpose. Do your thing in us. And we'll give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there was a movie called Next with Nicolas Cage. And it illustrated how this guy was able to see 2 minutes into the future. And just with that little bit of knowledge of being able to see 2 minutes ahead of time, he was able to avert all kinds of danger. He was able to save lives. He was able to change the future with just 2 minutes forehand knowledge. And it illustrated how invaluable knowing a little bit ahead can be. Now imagine a God who is not limited to just 2 minutes advanced knowledge, but a God who knows everything. A God who sees into eternity in the future just as though it were in the past. What a wonderful thing it would be to latch on and to have that kind of a God lead us and guide us through all the issues that we face in life. And this psalm here is a perfect one to speak to us and challenge us. And I'm going to take a very practical approach this morning as we consider this omniscient God, this God who knows everything, and how that applies to our individual lives. So jump in with me right there in verse 1. The psalmist reminds us that God knows all about us. He knows all about us. There's some who want us to believe that God's knowledge is limited to only that which can be known. I don't know if you've ever read anything on this subject, but there's a growing list of theologians out there that are teaching us that God doesn't really know everything. He only knows what can be known. He only knows what is logical to know. And so they take the position that God doesn't really have total omniscience. It follows the argument that God can only do what is consistent with his character. And so, for example, when we talk about the fact that God can do anything, well, obviously we know that God can't make a square circle. You ever thought about that? God can't make a square circle because God is not a God of contradictions. And it would be inconsistent with his character to contradict himself. And so there are a number of things that God can't do. He can't make a rock that's too heavy for him to lift. He can't do some things that are just contradictions. And so God only can do, when we talk about his omnipotence, he does what is consistent with his character. And so following that same line of reasoning, these theologians would argue that it's inconsistent with God's character for him to know everything, because if he knew everything and knew that tragedy was going to happen, it would be inconsistent with his character not to stop that tragedy from happening. After all, if God is a loving God and he knows that a volcano is going to erupt and wipe out a whole village of people, a loving God would stop that volcano from erupting if he knew everything. And so following that line, they conclude that God is not really all-knowing. But the problem with this line of reasoning is that it ignores the fact that God's complete knowledge of me renders me completely guilty and deserving of the worst disaster. You know, there are a lot of people who think that, well, sickness shouldn't happen to me. Accidents shouldn't happen to me. Illness, all these things, these bad things that happen, like, they really shouldn't happen. After all, I'm a pretty good person. You ever heard anybody say, I deserve better than that? Well, and the reality is that the God who knows us, the God who sees behind our faces and our smiles and our pretty clothes, he sees us and he knows us, and he understands that we are guilty. That all of us are guilty and we deserve the worst. If you and I were to get what we deserve, it wouldn't just be a volcano ash coming down on us. We would be thrown into a Christless eternity forever and ever. The God who knows everything is not a God who is bound to avert anything negative out of our lives, but that just God, if anything, is demanded to condemn us and to judge us for our sin. Somebody needs to grab a hold of that, because when you really understand that, you understand that every ray of sunshine is something we should praise God about. Every blessing he bestows upon us is undeserved grace. Every bit of health that we enjoy, we should thank God, because the God who knows us, the God who understands our guilt and our sin, still blesses us. I don't know about you, if I was one of those preachers that would cut up the rug, I would cut up the rug on that one. Because it is a wonderful thing to know that the God who knows me still loves me and still takes care of me. And so the text says that God has searched me and known me, and he knows every detail. You know, I was here a while back and we did the marriage seminar. And somebody reminded me downstairs that at the marriage seminar, we said that, you know, your spouse married a sinner, right? And guess what? You did too. And because we're all sinners, you know, we quickly become known by our spouse as sinners. And they see behind all the smiles and all the nice stuff that we do. Your spouse knows you better than anybody else. You can fool a lot of people, but you can't fool your spouse. And even when you can fool your spouse, you can't fool God. So you might as well wipe that smile off, because God sees right behind it. All that pretty clothes, you took all that time to match up your tie and shirt. Guess what? God sees behind all that. He knows what's going on in our heads. And he still loves us. And he still cares about us. He still decided to come and to save us. What a wonderful, wonderful thought that is. And God knows where I live in private. Look at the verse there. He searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. He knows where I am in private. In our Western culture, We have relegated certain things to be public and certain things to be private. And it's really the only way that a pluralistic society can operate, and that is that nobody else can get into your business. And what you do behind closed doors is your own business. Isn't that the message that we get from the world? And so what goes on in private is private. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas, right? But the problem is that there is no privacy with God. There is no privacy. I can have some privacy from you, but there is no privacy with God. He sees what goes on in the bedroom. He sees what goes on in our minds. He understands our very thoughts, and you can't hide from him. I tell young people all the time that just because you look around and you don't see anybody doesn't mean that God doesn't see. Because he's right there, and he sees, and he knows, and he understands what's going on. And so we need to be aware that God knows there is no privacy with him. He knows where we live. He knows what we're about. He knows our agendas. He knows all of our activity. He watches us every move that we make. And so we need to live our lives being aware of that fact. And then David goes on to write that God discerns this private personal information from afar off. He doesn't have to be in your face to know what's going on in your heart. He doesn't have to be in your thoughts to know what's going on in your mind. He doesn't have to be visible in order to be aware. And so we need to make sure that we are aware of his constant presence with us and his complete knowledge about us. You know, I don't know what they call the spot in your town here, but it seems like every town has one of those places where the young people go to park. Could be Lookout Mountain or River Drive or whatever it is. But whatever they call it in your town, oftentimes people go there. What are they looking for? They're looking for privacy where nobody can see what they're doing. And what this text is saying is this God who knows it all pierces through any bit of privacy that you think you have. And he sees every action. He sees everything that we do. He knows our coming and our going. What a wonderful thing to know that that God who knows us that intimately still loves us, still cares about us. And then look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, "You comprehend my path." I'm reading New King James here. "You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. My going," this is the Tony Hart translation now, "my going and my lying down, you scatter like the chaff." Now, how do I get to that? Well, the Hebrew here is very interesting, and it's a little difficult, but follow with me. David is using a metaphor of scattering chaff with a winnowing fan as a means of painting a picture of discernment. In other words, the farmers back then would take all the wheat and the chaff, and they use this winnowing fan, and as they blow on it, the chaff, which is light, would just get blown away, and it separated the chaff from the wheat. And that metaphor, that picture of the winnowing fan discerning between the wheat and the chaff, is the metaphor that in the Hebrew is being used to paint a picture of discernment. Now, the translators decided to not carry the metaphor into the English because that might be misunderstood after a few generations. But what they did is they took the meaning of the metaphor and put that in the translation. And so what they're saying is that God comprehends, God discerns between the chaff and the wheat. He discerns our coming and our going. He discerns between the foolishness and our worship. He discerns between the sin and our righteousness. He discerns every aspect of our lives. He can see past the outward chaff that's around. And so some of us came to church today with a big Bible, right? And you carried it into the assembly like you read it every day. But God knows. He blows that chaff away. And you might, the person down the pew might see all those markings in your Bible and think, "Ooh, there's a student of the word." But God just, whew, like a winnowing fan, separates all that chaff. And so many of us, we put on our front, we put on our pretty go-to-church gear, and we played a role, and we can fool everybody around, but God discerns the chaff that's in our lives. He makes sense out of it. And so he becomes acquainted with all of our ways, our coming and our going, our lying down, everything about us, all of our activities, even the righteous things that we do with a bad motive. He knows all about it, and he blows that chaff away. When I think about his knowledge in these terms, I see the futility of the disguise and the chaff that hide my true self. Those plastic faces might as well go in front of an awesome God. That flowery speech, you know, we have a way of putting on the old King James when you come to church and talk to each other, and we have all the right sayings and all the right phrases to throw around. God blows all that stuff away, and he sees our hearts and he sees our minds. That smile that's supposed to hide the bitterness in our heart, God just blows that away, and he sees and he discerns our going and our coming. There's not a move that we make but that God is not fully acquainted with it. And what I want you to do is not think about God's omniscience in some general academic term, but I want you to take it personally and understand that God knows all about you. That can be a scary thought. It can be an awesome thing, but it can also give us some comfort to know that he knows all about us. He's fully acquainted with us. And the psalmist goes on in verse 4 to say that the Lord knows every word that comes out of his mouth. Look at verse 4. There's not a word in my tongue, on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. So he knows every word that comes out of our mouth. God not only knows what you say, but he knows where it comes from in your heart. What comes out of your mouth is a reflection of what is in your heart. And when your speech is mixing worship and the chaff of vulgarity or foolish jesting, God looks right into the heart and he knows where it's all coming from. And so I was listening, even as I drove up this morning, I was listening to a preacher, well-known preacher, I won't say his name to spread anything negative about it, although he put it out on the airways. But he was saying that he was organizing a cruise with some of his followers and some of his supporters of his ministry. And there were 75 people there. He didn't realize as he was going on the ship that those people were all standing there next to him. And he got into an argument with his wife. And he said something negative and bad to his wife. And all 75 people heard. And one of the people there said, is that so-and-so? And I said, yeah, that's him. And he had to apologize to them when he found out that it was his group. He'd apologized to his wife. And he confessed on the air on radio that yeah, sometimes things come out of our mouths. Sometimes thoughts come in our heads. Sometimes our behavior is not consistent with where we should be. And guess what? None of us are perfect. All of us fall short. I'm not saying that to point down and pull down anybody else, because I can take stories out of my own life. And you can take stories out of your life. We don't always live up to where we should be. But the wonderful thing is that God knows who we really are. And sometimes we listen to these people on radio and watch them on TV, and we put them on a pedestal like they're living some kind of a different kind of life. But guess what? All of us fall short of the glory of God. All of us mess up. God discerns even the most inner thoughts in our minds, and he still loves us. He still cares about us. You know, I've had people come to my church, and when we have a little reception for our first-time visitors after the service, and I'll be talking to some of them, and every now and again, a visitor will come who's an on-church person and not aware of you know, going to church or anything like that. And they say, well, I don't know if I fit in. So, well, what do you mean? Well, it seems like everybody here has their act together. All these families sitting together. Everybody seems like their life is in order, and my life is a mess. And I've got this going on and that going on. And all I can say to them is, you know what? If I could only give you a tour and take you pew by pew, family by family, every family in the church has issues. All of us have problems. All of our lives are messed up. All of our lives have issues that we're dealing with. The sin in our hearts rears its ugly head at times. That's from the pulpit to the back pew. And whether you say amen or not, it's you too. And the reality is that God in heaven, we don't have to impress each other. God in heaven, He knows the truth. He knows all about what you're carrying into church. He knows about the heartache. He knows about the frustration. He knows about the bitterness. You don't have to hide it from Him. You might as well come clean, because He sees and He knows and He understands and He still loves us. I don't know about you, but I'm about to start to cut this rug up, because that's some good stuff, to know that He loves us and He cares about us in spite of ourselves. But I'll try and behave myself while I'm here in Kenilworth. Amen. The knowledge of God concerning our words as they're formed in our heads also has a wonderful, another great application and message for us. And that is that He never misunderstands us. You see, if he knows the words that come out of our mouths, and He knows where they originate in our hearts, it means that He will never misunderstand us. That He always understands. And even when we speak to each other, we have to be careful about choosing the right words. And sometimes we get in trouble with each other because we didn't choose the right word. And oftentimes we got to say, well, I didn't mean to say that. And sometimes hard feelings and relationships get broken because we misunderstand each other, and we really can't see into each other's heart. And that's one of the reasons why email has been so bad for relationships. I don't know if you know it, but there are more misunderstandings created by email than anything else. I tell people when I'm counseling them, I say, listen, don't communicate your feelings in an email. It's the worst thing to do. And any you know, sociologist or psychologist will tell you that 75% of our communication is nonverbal. And so the words that we say are important, but much more important are our facial expressions. The tone of voice that we use communicates a lot about our heart and what we feel. So that face-to-face communication, even if we don't pick the right word, the person gets a sense of our heart and where we're coming from. None of that happens when it's just the text in front of somebody. And so it's ripe for misunderstanding. And we misunderstand each other all the time. But God never misunderstands us. He always understands. He always knows our heart. He always knows where we're coming from. And so we can come to Him and know that He understands. You can be honest with Him. You don't need that King James language to talk to Him and be understood. It might not be these and thous, but God takes even the groaning of our heart, and He can have it translated by the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:26, Paul tells us that even when we can't find the right words, even when all you can do is throw yourself over the bed and cry, even when you can't express it through verbal words, the Spirit of God takes that heart issue and presents it to the Father, and He always understands. Isn't that good to know? It's a wonderful, wonderful thing that God never misunderstands us. And then I want you to see that God's knowledge has hedged us in from the back and the front, and He's laid His hand on us. Take a look at verse 5. He says, "You hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me." Now, the idea that God has boxed me in, hedged me in, is both disturbing and reassuring. Now follow with me, because from behind, God prevents me from backsliding beyond a certain point. He has boxed me in so that I can only go but so far as a child of his. You see, left to my own devices, Tony Hart is a crazy guy. I mean, left to me, I don't know what I would do tomorrow. But the Spirit of God who dwells in me has boxed me in, and sometimes he doesn't even let the foolishness that comes into my head work itself out in reality. Amen. I thank God for that. He has hedged us in from behind. And so while our, you know, sanctification is not a straight line, most of us, we think that when you bow your heart and accept Christ as your Savior, that sanctification is like this straight line that you're going straight to becoming like Christ. But the reality is that it's more like circles. It's more like circles that we go through. And so it's not a straight line. And there, if you were to cut a segment of our lives out, there are segments in our lives when it looks like we're going in the wrong direction. If somebody were to take a look at your life during that period, they'd say, that person can't be saved. They're headed in the wrong direction. But God knows the big picture. And the reality is that even though we have these circles, that over time there should be progress. And each circle gets higher and higher and higher. And we should be having our lives be conformed to the image of Christ. Amen. And God hedges us in so that even when left to ourselves, we would slide back further. He's back there to say no further than this. And he moves us. He gives us tests and tries our faith, but he never puts on us more than we can bear. And so we see progress in our lives. But not only does he hedge us in from the back, he also hedges us in the front. And I like that as well. I don't know about you, but this is also reassuring to me, because I have a tendency to be impatient and sometimes to run ahead of God. And there are times when God has to slow us down. There's sometimes when God might even have to put us in the hospital to lie us down for a little while. That accident that you had that you thought was the most terrible thing in the world, it might be the grace of God just to slow you down, hedging you in from the front. And the God who knows all about it and knows all the issues that are out there, he's into tomorrow working it out for you. And so it's a reassuring thing to know that those barriers, those frustrations, those things that seem to hold us back, it can be the grace of God being worked out in our lives. It slows you down, but it's the grace boxing us in, hedging us in. And so those things that seem like barriers and hindrances, we need to see as from the hand of a loving God who knows better than we do. But not only has God boxed us in, but he's also laid his hand on us. Isn't that what the text says? He's laid his hand on us. And this is another very interesting phrase in the Hebrew, because one of the meanings for the word that's translated hedged in or boxed in is to be fashioned, like a sculpture that would fashion. And so it could be understood that what he's saying is that he fashions us from the back and he fashions us in the front, and he lays his hand on us like a sculpture would lay his hand on a piece of clay to form us. Now, the only way that we can really tell from the context which meaning applies, and here in this particular passage, both apply, because if you take both meanings, they both arrive at the same encouragement and the same truth. They're both equally true. So I'll leave it to the ivory tower folk, a lot of guys smarter than me, to figure out which meaning it is. But I want you to see that God has not only hedged us in from the front and from the back, but he makes us and molds us into the image of Christ on all sides to present us before the Father as a bride, to present us into his presence spotless. He's forming us into the image of Christ. He's laid his hand on us like a sculpture. That should be an encouraging word for us. Because in spite of ourselves, in spite of what he knows about us, he is working on us. You know, I like that bumper sticker that says, I'm not perfect, I'm just forgiven. Because God, and there's that other saying, God's not finished with me yet. And God's not finished with any of us. As sinful and as imperfect as we are, God's not finished with me yet. He's still boxing us in. He's still making and molding us. He's still working his artwork on us. And he's perfecting us. He's carrying us through that process of sanctification. And so the fact is that no matter which way we go with this text, it comes out to the same truth. Based on this, his complete knowledge of us and of the world around us, he takes whatever steps are necessary to form in us the image of his son and to present us spotless as a bride to her groom. The God who knows us won't leave us or forsake us. The Lord who knows all about me is my shepherd. As in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a wonderful thought that the God who knows all about us is going to see us through. I don't know. I'm not worried about my making it to heaven. I'm not worried about my persevering. I'm not worried about if I'm going to fade out or fail in the end, because I know that God has laid his hand, and he's laid his hand on you if you've committed it to Christ. And so the prayer at the end of Psalm 139 is a good one. He says there, the last two verses, verses 23 and 24, is a prayer that all of us should pray in light of his knowledge of us. The prayer is, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. And I wonder if you can say that prayer to this God whose eyes are piercing into our very being, to say, God, search me. And if there's any wicked way in me, lead me into your way everlasting. Would you say that prayer? I might be talking to somebody here and you're not sure about your relationship with God. You're not sure that he's your personal Lord and Savior. You're not sure about your forgiveness of your sin. You're not sure about his love for you and his grace in your life. You can say that prayer. Say, Lord, search me and know me and lead me in your way everlasting. Maybe you're here and you know you're a Christian. You know that you're saved. You're on your way to heaven. But you're not really committed to God. There are things in your life that you need to have cut out. There are sins that you've been hanging on to. There are issues that you're carrying with you. And the Spirit of God is pointing them to you right now. And I'm just going to ask you to ask God to search you and know you. Would you say that prayer? Search me and know me, O God, and know my heart. And see if there's any wicked way in me, and then lead me in the way everlasting. Would you say that prayer? And I want to tell you that if you can't say that prayer, or if the Spirit of God is not bringing something to your mind that needs to be cut out of your life, then the problem is bigger than I thought. There should be several things running through your mind. Ask him to help you with them. You can do it right now in prayer. then in this moment of quietness, I just want to pray with you. And just an upraised hand, say, Pastor, just pray for me. Is there one like that? Just slip a hand up and I'll include you in prayer. Yes, amen. I see those hands. Yes, I see those hands. Others of you, just slip a hand up. Amen. Yes. Just put it up, put it back down. As God searches you and bring things to your mind. Yes, I see those hands. Don't try and hide it from him. Don't squelch it. Don't push it aside. You might as well deal with it. He knows all about it and he loves you anyway. I just want to pray with you. Is there another one? Just put a hand up, put it up, put it back down. And I'll include you in prayer. Yes, I see that hand. Amen. And church, let's stand on our feet for that closing word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we humble ourselves and bow our knees before you. We confess that we have not been the people that you've called us to be. We've fallen short. We've been unfaithful. We've stubbornly clung on to the flesh. Lord, forgive us. But we thank you, Lord, that you know all about us and you've expressed your love to us anyway. So we cling to that love. We cling to the manifestation of that love at Calvary, to Jesus who died and gave his life for us. Lord, we ask now that you would search us, that you would lead us into your way everlasting, that we would turn our lives over to you and allow you to make us and mold us, not fight your hedge around us, but that indeed we would see our lives be conformed to the image of your dear Son. So it's that we pray. We pray, Lord, for each one that raised their hands. You know what's going on in their individual lives. Give them victory, we pray. And whatever the barriers are, whatever the hindrances are, whatever is holding them back, Lord, remove that. May they experience the fullness of the Spirit of God working in their lives. And we'll give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.